Could you turn to a verse of scripture in Hebrews 4? I could, again, just while we're getting Hebrews 4, mention to you, guests especially, some took the offer up yesterday, and I suggested that you take a canoe ride or a rowboat out and go back in the swamp and jump over the beaver dam and enjoy yourself for a couple hours. It's really beautiful back there. And some did, and I think it was well worth the, I don't know how much it cost, but it was well worth it to enjoy that trip. That's every day except Sunday, so you can do that today if you'd like. And then at 4 o'clock this afternoon, in the side room here, we're going to have a missionary story at 4 o'clock. It's an hour long, a little less than an hour, so we'll end a little before 5. It's a true story, and we don't know where the man comes from because they're trying to protect him from being killed by the authorities. But he's a man somewhere in the Middle East, and I don't want to spill the beans and tell you about it, but he gets saved, and then he has to make some choices. And it's a good story. If you've not seen Behind the Sun, you might enjoy this afternoon at 4 o'clock in the side room. And then there is a boat ride tonight. Tonight's the night. Brother Tom is not here to say niet. So we will have a boat ride right after dinner. And first come, first serve. I don't know that they'll offer two rides tonight. I may be wrong. They may. But our evening service begins at 8 o'clock tonight. And it's till 9. Staff then has a staff meeting following. So we have to vacate at 9 o'clock pretty promptly so they can begin pretty promptly. So you'll have an early night tonight. So just keep it all in mind. But come as you can and as you'd like to. And let's enjoy the fellowship of God's people. Hebrews chapter 4, is it verse 12? The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me see, I started it in the NIV, so I might as well finish it there. Penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and the intents or attitudes of the heart. Now that's a very probing verse. It says a whole lot, as you see. What the Bible does, it probes. I don't like people probing, do you? Don't probe. Don't be nosy. But the Bible is kind of nosy. The Bible probes. It gets right down to, well, it says in the NIV, your attitude, your intent. What's behind? Not what you did, not what you said. What's behind what you did and what you said? The Bible gets weighed down and it divides the soul and the spirit. Do you ever try to think about the division between soul and spirit? I can more easily divide my body from my soul. The body's the tangible part, the soul's the intangible part. But how do you define the differentiation between your soul and your spirit? It's pretty intermingled and entwined and mixed up. But the Word of God, I think the idea here, is the Word of God gets right into the minutiae of our inner being. Not just the surface stuff, but goes right down deep into the depths of our heart. God's word probes. God's word digs. God's word then sometimes in probing and digging brings conviction. And that's of course a good thing. Because I was talking to someone yesterday and we were mentioning how we never seem to get there in this life. We never seem to get to the place where we're finished. And the man I was speaking with is an older, venerable saint of God. And yet he said, you know, every once in a while, I'm good for 6 months. And then all of a sudden something happens and I think, well, where did that come from? Where is that from? Is that still in me? Is that still something that's maybe down deep, but God's word brings it out, probes it, brings it to the surface or whatever, that the man of God might be perfect, perfected, mature, that we might grow up into becoming like Jesus. Now, we'd all be the first one to shy away from this idea that we are like Jesus. We are not, and we can't be. We're not that good. We never can be. But he wants us to be. That's the call. And so, right, on this side, we'll never get there. So if you find that the Word of God convicts you because you're not perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, don't go down into despair and despondency and condemnation and I'll never make it because I'm no good. It's only because, well, no chastening for the present seems joyous. No probing or digging or separating the desires or in thoughts and intents or the between the soul. None of that seems joyous for the present. But afterward, when God's Word is able to discipline us, reprove us, correct us, instruct us in righteousness, if we're willing to take the reproof and the correction and the instruction, and not, as James says, you look into the mirror and you see the mess that you are in the morning, and so you try to fix it. Now, if you're fortunate enough that you don't have a mirror, there was a tribe of people in some backwoods country, they didn't have mirrors. And some missionary family went there and they lived with them and they won some of them to the Lord. And then one day the wife of this missionary introduced one of the women to a mirror. It was a primitive kind of thing. She had never seen herself. Can you imagine, ladies? Never seen yourself in the mirror? She'd never seen a mirror before. She never saw a reflection of her face in anything. Now, maybe she had a piece of tin foil, but I doubt it. Where was she going to do this? She could not in the dirt, not on the rocks, not in the thatch. Where is she going to see a reflection of herself? It's almost impossible for us to think this way, but she never had. And so this woman, this missionary, introduced her to a mirror. And she took the mirror and she looked and she saw for the first time. You know what she did? She took the mirror and she threw it down the ground. I guess she didn't like what she saw. Maybe she thought she was more beautiful. Maybe she read the latest periodicals or magazines about Princess Di or whoever it was. Probably not. But she didn't like what she saw. And James says, when you look into the Bible, when you read the Word of God, then you don't have to read a whole lot sometimes. You can read it almost every day, perhaps, and something speaks to you. I could do better here. I can be changed more here. I'm not really where I should be as far as this promise, this command, this thought. You can do that with the devotional that you're reading about in the staff meetings. You can read that and say, wow, godliness. I got a godliness. That's quite an achievement. And here's an aspect of godliness that I'm not really grown up into quite yet. And so James says what people do is they take that law of liberty and he compares it to a looking glass and they look into the law of liberty, but they don't want to see what they're all about. So they get rid of the mirror. They throw it away because it convicts me when I see what I'm like. I don't want to see that. I want to believe what I want to believe about myself. I want to tell myself what I'm supposed to be like. And I want to just act about what I think. But the Bible doesn't let us do that because God wants us to be perfect. So this living, powerful Word of God speaks to our hearts and changes us as we allow the Word of God to do its work. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, Father, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Here are these disciples that you've given to me. These are my followers. This is my group. Now, Lord, we're going to give them your word, and I want them to be sanctified. So it's not whether you pick up a stone and hit them over the head, but if you hate them in your heart, you've already killed them. So you're on your way to hell. You're a murderer. Sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Do whatever you got to do. Oh, if you look at the woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So I don't care about it. I've never really done. It's in your heart. And the Bible wants to get into my heart and change my heart and work in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what Jesus taught his disciples in lesson 101. sanctified by your word. Here's what my word is, the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what it's all about. Somebody hits you on one side of your cheek. What do? Hit him back. No, then that's what the law said. That's the all. But I say unto you, why don't you turn the other cheek also? Because I can't do that. No, you can't do that. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. You need help from God to do the Word of God and to let the Word of God be lived out in your life. There was a church one time. I'm trying to read something. If I can, where is it? Here it is. There was a church. A man was applying to be the one of the deacons on the church board. And there was a stiff question and answer period. The other members of the church board and the pastor needed to interview him and ask him different qualifying questions to see whether he would be a candidate. They first asked him, they said, okay, first thing we'd like you to do is recite the Lord's Prayer. And so he said, I can do that. So they said, well, let's hear you. He said, you want me to do that now? They said, yes, we'd like you to recite the Lord's Prayer right now. So he said, okay. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And they said, that was good. We didn't think you knew that, but we're impressed. That's very good. So they asked him then, they went on, they said, well, what is your favorite book of the Bible? And he said, do you want me to tell you now? And they said, yes, what's your favorite book of the Bible? He said, well, I think my favorite book is the book of parables. And they said, really? Can you quote anything from the book of parables? Or tell us what you learn when you read that book of parables. And here's the answer the man gave. He began to recite his favorite to the members of the committee. And he said, once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on and met the Queen of Sheba. And she gave that man 1,000 talents of silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got his chariot and drove furiously. And he was driving along under a big tree, and his hair got caught in a limb, left him hanging there, and he hung there many days and many nights. The ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night, while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair. And he fell on the stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. And later he went on and met a man who said, come in and take supper with me. But he said, I can't come in, for I have married a wife. And the man went out to the highways and the hedges and compelled him to come in. He came then to Jerusalem and saw the Queen Jezebel sitting high and lifted up in a window of the wall. And when he saw her, he laughed and he said, throw her down from there. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times seven. And the fragments which they picked up filled 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? The membership committee agreed that this was indeed a very knowledgeable candidate. I don't put too much stock in the veracity of the story, but unfortunately, there may be even somebody here that says, well, what was wrong with that? Was anything out of sequence? I read all that in the Bible. Isn't that in the Bible? It's probably all one story. I think all of us, I'm sure all of you that are here are savvy enough to know that that was a compilation of maybe 20 or more stories in the Bible, a little bit from here, a little bit from there. But that's dangerous, is it not? We know a little bit from here, and we know a little bit from there, and we know a little bit over here, and we know a little bit over there, and we put it all together, and that's what we believe. And we can spit it out just as this man spit it out. And we're really impressed with our knowledge of the Bible because we really know the scriptures. And sometimes we only know a little bit of the scripture. A little bit or enough to get you into big trouble. A little bit to emphasize this is what I know the Bible says. And somehow or other we're kind of forget about the other side of what the Bible says. We can do that on a lot of doctrinal issues and subjects. And then we can get into all kinds of fights and arguments, and we can split this and that and everything and cause a whole lot of disunity among the people of God because I believe this and I believe that. And you can go on to, well, whatever it is, Arminianism, Calvinism. Well, let's fight about it. Well, you can't make a difference anyway. You can't change whatever it is. If you're supposed to be saved and you can't help it and you'll get saved, God bless you, you're saved. If it's because I sought him and I have a free will to exercise, God bless you. But I can't change one or the other. So whatever it is, it's not worth arguing or fighting about. Thank God I'm saved. I don't care which side of the coin you like, but both are in the Bible. And that's another problem. Something seemed to be held in tension in the Bible. How can you believe both? Well, just do. I got a coin in my pocket, or no, I don't. But if I had a coin in my pocket, I have one coin, but it has two sides. And the two sides of the coin are very different. One of them might have a picture of some ugly guy's face. The other side of the coin might have a building on it or something. There's nothing at all connected between the one side of the coin and the other side. They seem to be very different, diametrically opposed. But yet, they're one coin. They're one dime or nickel or whatever it might be. And so it is with some of the doctrines and the truths of the Bible. And you emphasize one. I like silence in a meeting. I like to, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. So all this shouting is fanaticism. That's the charismatic way. They're a bunch of nuts and Looney Tunes anyway. When we come into the presence of God, there's reverential fear and respect because God is a holy God. And so we sit still in his presence and we get quiet before him. And we wait upon him in silence and in quietness. And the Bible teaches that, and that's all good. But if that's all I know from the Bible, then I'm lopsided. Then I don't know the other side where it says that we could come into his presence with rejoicing and singing with a loud voice and clapping our hands and hallelujah and praise the Lord. Well, which is true? Well, don't emphasize just one because they're both there. And to be a balanced Christian, we not only need to know what we know from the Bible, but we need to know the whole counsel of God. When the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, he spent 3 years in Ephesus. That's the longest he spent anywhere that we know of while he was traveling around on his missionary journeys. In some places he spent 3 weeks or a little longer, maybe in Thessalonica. But in Ephesus, he became the pastor of the church in Ephesus and then turned it over, we think, probably to John. And so while Paul was there, he said, I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I just didn't teach this or that or this one. I gave to you the whole word of God, the whole counsel. Jesus, when he sent the disciples away, told them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe, again, the next word, all the things that I've commanded you. Peter, you may like this, and John, you might like that, and Thomas, you might like this, and they're all part of what I've taught and commanded you, but don't shun to declare to the people that you disseminate the information to all the counsel of God, all the truth of the Word of God, not just what you like or what you don't like. And we all perhaps have our likes and maybe dislikes. We all have the things that we would like to emphasize more than others. They tell me, and I think it's true, the little that I knew of Sister Pearl Young in seeing her in person, I mean, and from reading her writings, somebody told me in California that was in Taiwan when Sister Pearl was there, they said it didn't matter what chapter you read from the Bible or what the subject of the meeting was, it always got around to the presence of the Lord. Sister Pearl could just turn anything into it's the presence of the Lord. It's the presence of the Lord that we sit in that makes God's word real or whatever. She would turn it all to the presence of the Lord. She loved the presence of the Lord. She emphasized it. But she didn't only preach and teach the presence of the Lord. She taught all the truth of the word of God. Some of it is very practical. I might go as far as to say some of it is too practical because you can't just do it in church. If you could only just do it in church, well, then that's good. Then, you know, don't have to worry about the rest. But some of it gets into our relationships. Some of it gets into the minutiae, the nitty-gritty of our hearts. Some of it gets into what I do in the kitchen or what I do on the grounds or what I do throughout the rest of the day. And we don't maybe like those things. We like what we read about what we do when we get to church. And so let's hear about the Word of God as far as our corporate worship is concerned or some other truth that I can put into practice sometime or other. But we need to carry the Word of God with us and the whole counsel of God into our routine. When we serve, whatever it is that we're doing in service, the Bible says that we're not serving people. The counselors are not serving the boys. Oh, they are. But no, the Bible says that's half of the story. The other half of the story is you're really serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you don't just do what you want to do when Brother Paul's around or when the head cook is there or when the counselor's in front of you, but you're not just in front of them serving them or doing for them, because the Bible says we're not serving in our mundane jobs. When you go to the office on Monday, Tuesday, next week, next month, if you go to an office, you're not serving the boss. You're serving the Lord Christ. There's a man in our church that for years, and I mean years, 25, 30 years, Brother George has been taking care of the building, mowing the lawns, fixing this. And he's not the only one. There are a lot of guys in church that do that. But he's probably at the church right now mowing the lawn. He does it every Saturday to get it ready for Sunday morning, taking care of the grounds. But he'll say to me once in a while, I'll say, thanks, Brother George, because I did it for a number of years. And then he said, no, I'll do it. Brother Otto Sirat did it in between, in the middle. But I said, thanks, Brother George, for that. And he said, no, I'm not doing it for you. I do it for Jesus. I do it for Jesus. Sister Maureen scoops out the ice cream and gives the little kid an ice cream cone. She does that for Jesus. Oh, yeah, she does it for the little kid. She does it because it's her job at camp. She does it because somebody's watching her do it. She better do it, not turn a kid away. But she's doing it for Jesus. Right into every little detail, right down into the depths of our heart. I mean, this book, the Bible, is living and powerful. So don't make the mistake that this aspiring deacon made. And I know the Bible. I know what it says. Do you know the whole truth when you read it? Do you just read the places that you like? Read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like the storybook to help us understand the New. It's one book. And it's a tremendous book. It's God's book. It's your passport, Sister Martha Wing Robinson said. It's your passport to glory. Sometimes in the flyleaf of a Bible, and my parents put it in my Bible. This isn't the one they gave me. It looks like it's old enough to be, but it's not. But in the flyleaf of my Bible as a boy, they wrote, this book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. Well, that's not a Bible verse. That's why they had to add it. I know it says you're not supposed to add anything. That's not scripture. But it was a good truth for me to carry around in my heart as a little kid, as a young man or boy growing up. This book will keep you from sin. So get God's word into your heart so that you can know right from wrong. And know that when Jezebel fell from off the wall, they didn't throw her down 70 times 7. And they didn't gather 12 baskets of her fragments. And whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Oh, it's all in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. But Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin, that I might not sin against God. Could we sing it? It's in this book. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path alway. Number 159. Number 159. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path or way, to guide and to save me from sin, and show me the heavenly way. Thy word have I sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Amen. So let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.